As you could tell from our scripture reading today, which comes from Acts chapter 27, shipwrecks happen in the Christian life. It's one of the craziest things to realize when you're reading texts like that in scripture, that the best of people have shipwrecks happen in their lives. When Teresa and I were in Arizona, we had a friend. He was a very wealthy man and lifetime friend of Teresa's mom and dad. And he went from riches to rags one time, a complete financial shipwreck, which was completely unforeseeable. He actually was selling a piece of property to the Navajo Nation in Arizona, and he was selling it through a real estate broker who had a relationship with one of the leading politicians among the Navajos in the entire country. As a matter of fact, he would become the parallel of what we call the president of the Navajo Nation for the entire United States. And this real estate broker was offering bribes to the president of the Navajo Nation to buy this real estate. So our friend had the real estate. He sold it. And then it was discovered that the price was way inflated. And so this dishonest broker, working together with the dishonest Navajo politician, were in great trouble for actually committing felonies. And what ended up happening is the president of the Navajo Nation was ousted from office and went to prison for 7 years. Our friend settled out of court and basically lost everything he ever had in this world, which was substantial. Not only did he lose all of his assets, it was worked out that he would never own anything again. If he ever had another asset, that also would go to the Navajo Nation. And so he died a couple of years back, really owning nothing. Shipwreck through no fault of his own. What a strange thing to have happen in the Christian life, right? So we're looking at Acts chapter 27 and we're bleeding into Acts chapter 28. Just to give you this narrative that teaches us so much about life. And the first thing we notice is that shipwrecks happen sometimes even through no fault of our own. And then in those shipwrecks, the Lord gives encouragement, which is really extraordinary. And so I wanted you to see both of these things today. And by the way, the Sandwells story is so similar to this story, the Lord's encouragement of Paul in the midst of a shipwreck. And that's a beautiful thing as well. If you're looking in Acts chapter 27, you can see that Paul was trying to avert this. He had done everything he could do to prevent this from happening. And yet it happens. There is a shipwreck. So in verse 27, when it was determined that we should sail to Italy, to Rome, he goes, right? He has to be tried in Rome and he'll be in prison there for 2 years. So when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto the centurion. It says in verse 2, the ship is launched. In verse 9, now when much time was spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was passed. So the fast, we take that to be the Day of Atonement, which was a fast for the Jewish people by and large. That would mean that we're in October. It was considered dangerous to sail from October to December in the Mediterranean Sea. So he says it's dangerous. You know, we're in October. And Paul admonished them. And he said unto them in verse 10, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with her in much damage. It's not his fault that there is a shipwreck. He's done what he can do, right, to avert this. It's not his fault. He says, we shouldn't go. And yet he's just a prisoner and there's nothing more he can do. Verse 11, nevertheless, the centurion who's in charge believed the master and owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. So, Paul, thank you for your opinion. We reject your opinion. We're going to sail anyway, though it is dangerous. And so in verse 20, we have the beginning of the storm. And when neither sun nor stars and many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. The storm arose and it was a deadly killer storm. It's so interesting how these shipwrecks happen. And it's not Paul's fault. He tried to stop it and he couldn't. And sometimes in life, life can be so hard and it's not something that you can affect. You think, well, if it had been my fault, you know, I could hate myself for it, but it's not his fault. He did what he could to prevent it. Some years back, I heard Steve Estes talk about his friend Rick. Rick was a good friend, a godly man. He married his high school sweetheart, and he went off to Bible college and wanted to be a minister. But his wife always said she wasn't cut out for that kind of work. And so she resisted it. Eventually, she ended up having an affair with Rick's best friend, which, of course, was emotionally devastating. What does it feel like to have your emotions destroyed? You know, that's where they were. And Rick was such an ideal husband. After this, he forgave her. And for 8 years, he worked on this marriage. He was such an exemplary husband that Steve Estes, and by the way, you might know Steve Estes because maybe you read the story of Johnny Erickson and her paralysis. And Steve Estes was her good friend. So a solid guy, well-known author and speaker even today. And so anyway, this fellow Rick was such an exemplary husband. You can't do better, right? He was such an exemplary husband that Steve Estes asked Rick to come and address a group at his church about how to be a great husband. And he knew whereof he spoke. And yet after 8 years of working on that marriage, his wife abandoned him, taking the children except for the oldest son. And she left Rick crushed, emotionally crushed and broken. He did everything he could to avert this. There was nothing left to try. He was exemplary. He was the spokesperson for being a great husband. And his marriage was still shipwrecked. He was crushed and broken. There was nothing he could do. That's the way the Christian life is. This is the life of dear, devoted, loyal Christians. That's just the way it is. Some years back, some of us here at the church had a friend named Rosina who prided herself on her healthy diet. She was the mother of health food, preaching the gospel of health food throughout our church. And the reason that she wanted us to all eat healthy is so that we would avoid cancer. And guess what she died of? Cancer. After all that healthy eating. This is exactly what she was trying to prevent. And the shipwreck came. It's so discouraging. In chapter 28, the story is more complex because having been through the shipwreck and they all swim to shore, they land on this little island. And here's the opening of Paul's experience on the island. Chapter 28, verse 3. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, right, because it's stormy, it's raining and it's cold. It's October in the Mediterranean. When he gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came out a viper and fastened on his hand, bit him on the hand. Can lightning strike the same place twice? You just got out of the shipwreck, you know, out of the frying pan into the fire. You just get out of the shipwreck and you have a poison snake bite you the same day while you're still cold from getting out of the sea. Unbelievable. Can bad things happen in the Christian life? Can the Christian life experience shipwreck? I mean, good Christians, loyal, devoted Christians, can they do this? And the answer is resoundingly yes. You can suffer shipwreck and snake bite all on the same day, believe it or not. That is amazing. When Mary Beth Chapman talks about what it was like for her family when her teenage son pulled into the long driveway in the family car and hit their 5-year-old daughter with the car and she died. When she's talking about that, she says, when people ask how we are doing, the first thing I always say is, I want Maria back. And I want my son not to have this as a chapter in his story. I want my children to be healthy, my family secure. I don't really care whose life has been touched or changed by our loss. She's devastated. That's such obvious shipwreck. And not just shipwreck, to add insult to injury, on the day of your shipwreck, you also get snake bit. Who would think that lightning could strike again and again in the same place, in the same life? And yet that is possible for the dearest and most devoted Christian alive at that time, Paul. And if it can happen to Paul, you shouldn't think that it can't happen to you. And so shipwrecks are part of every Christian life. Vance Havner talked about himself, his own experience. When his wife died, he said, "We have joined the fraternity of the brokenhearted, veterans of warfare with the powers of darkness. Some are shell-shocked from the conflict, never to be the same again. We just have to get over this feeling that shipwreck can't happen to us, and that shipwreck can't happen to us in addition to other problems like snake bite. You have to quit thinking that way. It's just not true. What you do need to think about, however, is that the Lord can give you encouragement in the midst of your shipwreck. And that's the great part of this story. It's the most important thing for you to grasp. Here's the encouragement part. The Lord sends encouragement, chapter 27, verse 23. They're in the middle of the storm. Paul stands up and he says, "There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and God has given you all them that sail with thee." Nobody's going to die in this shipwreck. You're going to lose the ship. You're going to lose the cargo, but you're not going to lose even one life. And so there's this encouragement. It comes from, in this case, from an angel, which is pretty extraordinary. But the angel is just a messenger, and that means he's bringing a message. And the message is, fear not, Paul. Don't be afraid. You know, that's the most oft-repeated command of Jesus. You think, what does Jesus command us to do mostly in life? What is his most common command? The answer, fear not. Don't be afraid. That's the number one command of Jesus. Don't be afraid. I wouldn't worry about this if I were you. You have a storm. The ship is going to break up. Eventually, you're going to have a snake bite. I wouldn't worry about this if I were you. You're going to be okay. Fear not. And this is encouragement, in this case from an angel. But the main thing is the message. And then the Lord sends other people in your life. In this case, Paul was the other people sent to the fellows who were with him on the ship. And this is so great, isn't it, to see the comfort that was given to Paul so that he could comfort the other people on the ship. It says in chapter 27, verse 25, "Since the Lord said, fear not," Paul says, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God." And this is right while the storm is raging. Be of good cheer. We're all going to be fine. I believe God. Isn't that great? Why is it that if you find yourself in a terrible storm, on the verge of shipwreck, or even in the middle of shipwreck right now, this very day, why is it that you could possibly be of good cheer? How could you possibly cheer up in a situation like that? He says it. Be of good cheer. Cheer up. For I believe God. I believe God. Everything is going to be okay. I believe God. And if God is overseeing the shipwreck and overseeing the snake bite and overseeing the storm, if God, your loving Father, your Abba Father, your Daddy Father, is overseeing all this, then you could, in the middle of that whirlwind, you could be of good cheer. He gives more encouragement, Paul, to the fellows around him. He says in verse 34, I plead with you, take some meat, take some food, for this is for your health. Which is so funny, isn't it? You're in a storm and the ship is going to break apart. This is for your health. I'm concerned for your health. Of course, they're going to have to do some swimming pretty soon, so they need a little fuel for their bodies. But he says, I beg you, take some food. This is for your health. There shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and he gave thanks. Now, you know, imagine the ship. They're not that big a ship in these days. The ship is in the storm. It's being tossed around. And pretty soon they're just going to dump over everything. And then pretty soon after that, they're all going to be shipwrecked. But he thanks God. What do you think about that? Lord, thank you for this food. Thank you for what we're about to receive. He has a thankful disposition in the storm right before the shipwreck. Isn't that a crazy thing? Be of good cheer, for I believe God. Now let's give thanks. Extraordinary. And yet, as the Sandwells have shared this very day, this is the key to the entire thing. If we complain against God and criticize God for putting us in the storm, for putting us at risk of a shipwreck, if our attitude is an attitude of complaint, then there isn't going to be an attitude of thanks, because they are mutually exclusive, right? You have to choose an attitude of complaint or an attitude of thanks. You can't have those simultaneously in the same heart, dominating the same heart anyway. And so he chooses thanks. So he took the bread, he gave thanks, and they ate. And it says in verse 36, the effect of all of this was so powerful, then they were all of good cheer. I believe God. I think it's going to be okay. So let's have some food and then we'll throw the rest overboard. It says in verse 37, there were 276 people on that boat, and they're all very encouraged by the apostles' testimony, which is wonderful. The Lord provided an angel to encourage Paul, but especially a message to encourage Paul. Paul encourages everybody else, and we're good all around. There is a protection, chapter 27, verse 43. It occurred to the guard that he should kill all the prisoners, because if they escape, it's his responsibility. The rule of thumb in the Roman Empire was, you let your prisoner escape, you die instead of your prisoner. Keep that man close to you at risk of your own life. And they said, well, since we're all going to be leaping into the water here in a few minutes, any one of these fellows might escape. How about if we kill them now, and that way we've done our duty? But they had come to love Paul, and so they did not kill. That's protection. They are told to cast themselves into the sea in verse 44, some on boards, some on broken pieces of ship. So it came to pass they were all safe to land. And so we have protection to land. We have immunity from the snake bite. Remember, the snake doesn't hurt Paul. And this is so great to watch the people around try to make sense of this, because it says when Paul should have fallen down dead suddenly, they looked a great while and saw no harm came to him. And they previously said, this is so great. No doubt this man is a murderer. In verse 4, no doubt this man is a murderer whom, though he escaped from the sea, yet vengeance allows him not to live. Oh, he must have been the worst of people. I mean, after escaping the shipwreck, he gets here and a snake bites him. He must be a true villain and the gods are against him. Because, of course, these are pagan people making the observation. The gods are against him. And yet, when it seemed like everything was against him, Paul was fine. There's protection in the midst of all of that. And Paul has a special assignment on the island of Melita. He heals a man, and then other people see and come, and more are healed. This is extraordinary. You have to know that there is going to be shipwreck in every Christian life. You are not the exemption from this. You have to brace for this. There is going to be shipwreck in your life. But the good news is that the Lord sends encouragement to those who face shipwreck. Even if it's shipwreck compounded by snake bite, there's encouragement. And the Lord's encouragement is so real that if you will cling to him, you'll be able to say, I believe God. Be of good cheer. I believe God. I'm going to be okay. When George Mueller's wife died in 1870, most of you know his story, a tremendous humanitarian, did the orphanage work in England, and a great man of faith and prayer. He said, the last portion of scripture I read to my precious wife was this: the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Now I said to myself, I am in myself a poor, worthless sinner, but I walk uprightly before God. Therefore, if it is really good for me, my darling wife will be raised up again, sick as she is. But if she is not restored again, then it would not be a good thing for me. And so my heart was at rest. I was satisfied with God. And all this springs, as I have often said before, from taking God at his word, believing what he said. Isn't that great? Be of good cheer. I believe God. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. That's what he said. You believe that? If you believe that, then be of good cheer. When she died, he said, I fell on my knees and thanked God for her release and for having taken her to himself. And I asked the Lord to help and support us. He says, all of this he learned from reading the scripture. According to my judgment, the most important point to be attended to is this. See to it that your souls are happy in the Lord. Be of good cheer. I believe God. See to it that your souls are happy in the Lord. It is of supreme and paramount importance that you should seek above all things to have your souls truly happy in God himself. At 71 years old, he says, now, in brotherly love and affection, I would give a few hints to my younger fellow believers as to the way in which to keep up spiritual enjoyment. It is absolutely needful, in order that happiness in the Lord may continue, that the scriptures be regularly read Now, I have been doing this for 47 years. I have read through the whole Bible about 100 times. And I always find it fresh again when I begin again. Thus, my peace and joy have increased more and more. God sends you His message in His Word, in this case. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Be of good cheer. I believe God. If it was good for me, then it would have come. It must not have been good for me then, in that it did not come. I can live with that. I believe God. But how do you believe God? Oh, well, actually, I've read the Bible through 100 times. That might have something to do with it. And so we find the key to facing shipwreck in your life. One more time, Angela Thomas talks about utter emotional devastation when she was divorced. She didn't want to be divorced. It was the last thing that she could imagine. Her life was so changed financially, but especially emotionally. You know, if you've been emotionally destroyed, just shattered, you might know how she feels. She was shipwrecked. She was still divorced when she makes this statement that I'm about to read. Had been 6 years divorced, raising 4 children all by herself. She said, God's love rescues and protects the ones who call on His name. I have been the woman tied to the tracks of an oncoming train. I have been without any clear path or means to save myself. I have been in desperate need of a hero. People ask me all the time, how in the world have you done this? How did you go from zero to hope? The truth is, I have been rescued by the love of God. When I had no idea who to trust in this world, I called on God. When I didn't have money to pay for the rent, I pleaded with God. When I thought my kids might be crushed, I called out to God. When I was afraid of accusers and what they were saying, I ran to God. I remember telling my attorney many times, we're going to walk this out with God. My last 6 years, wrapped in a whirlwind of emotion and activity, have been the most difficult, yet the most rewarding I have ever known. You have to brace for shipwreck. It's bound to come. It's going to come to your life. You have to know that. Life here, this is not a paradise. This is a pilgrimage, sometimes even a prison. This is not a wonderland. This is a whirlwind. This is not the kind of life that you'd say is a playground. This is a battleground. And if we realize that shipwreck has to happen, the thing that will give us comfort is knowing that when it happens, for it shall happen, when it happens, the Lord sends His encouragement. Be of good cheer. I believe God. And you have to. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Before we go home today, if there's a person here who has never yet trusted Jesus as Savior, you don't know what would happen to you if you were to die tonight. Would you go to heaven? You just don't know. I'd love to give you a chance to clear that up before we leave the service today. The truth is, life is hard and death is sure. And the gospel says Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. After 3 days, He rose from death. He died so that we could go free. He rose from death, having conquered death. So you know that you can conquer death if you follow Him. The scripture says that the same Jesus now offers the free gift of everlasting life, to have a home in heaven forever, to be one of God's born-again children forever, to have your sins forgiven forever. Free gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you've never called on Jesus for this free gift, I'd like to lead you in a prayer calling on Him for that gift. And His promise to you is that no one who comes to Him will ever be cast out. So if you haven't already done this in your life, I'd like to encourage you to do it right now in the quietness of your own thoughts. Right now with me as I pray out loud. I hope you'll do this, will you? Lord Jesus, I believe in You. I believe that You died on the cross to pay for my sins. You suffered infinitely so that I could go free. And I believe, as the gospel says it, You rose from death after 3 days. And I believe that You're holding out for me the free gift of everlasting life, to be in heaven with You forever, to be one of Your born-again children forever, to be forever forgiven. And today I want to accept that free gift. I want to say yes to you. I believe in you. And I know, according to your promise, that no one who calls on you for this free gift will be turned away or cast out. So I thank you today for hearing my prayer and making me your born-again child. We thank you for that.